Romans chapter 13, page 1140. Next week, we're going to start a new series in the next bit of Matthew. But today, just as a one-off, we're coming back to our verse for the year, which is this one here. It's Mark 12, verse 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Now, this is something which is so key that it's picked up on in various other places in the New Testament, including here in Romans chapter 13. So let's read from verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Father, fill us with knowledge to know you better. Stir our hearts to love you more, and enable us to walk in obedience. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, three things that are going to help us along the way today. The first is this piece of paper, which you might have seen before. The second is this lovely pair of trousers. And the third is the sofa. That's why there is a sofa here this morning. We'll get to those as we go along. But first, I want to tell you that you owe me. You owe me, okay? If you are a Christian here this morning, you have a duty towards me. There is something that you must give me. You owe me. But don't worry too much, because I also owe you. And that's why you've got one of these. Hopefully you will have had one on your seat. This is an IOU. Inside this piece of paper is the thing that I owe you. You owe me, I owe you. We all owe each other. We have a debt. And so we need some details. And thankfully, this part of God's word tells us what we owe and when we owe it. And just to say now that the first point is much longer than the second point, okay? So let's get into that first point. What we owe. Look at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You can open your sheet of paper if you've not done so already. We have a debt to love one another. I owe you love. You owe me love. In general, it's not a good thing to be in debt. But here is a debt that all of us owe. Verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. This is one of the consequences of believing the good news of Jesus. This is Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. And the first 11 chapters has been this glorious, supercharged declaration of the gospel, the good news. Paul's told us how, despite God's right anger against our sinfulness, we can be declared right with God simply by trusting in Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again so that we might have life through his death. And now the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in us. This is something which is true for every Christian. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. And if so, this is where you need to start. Trust in Jesus. He is the only way for you to be forgiven for your sin, to be made right with God, to have life instead of death. And if you do that, if you're trusting in Jesus, then Paul goes on to say, chapter 8, there is now no condemnation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And beyond our suffering now, there will be glory later. This is good news. It's good news for Jews and for non-Jews, because all God's people will be saved. This is God's great gospel for God's great glory. That's chapters 1 to 11. And then we get to chapter 12 and we begin to explore what that means for us. What it looks like on the ground to live lives of worship. And Paul covers a few different areas, but the main one, the main focus, is on our relationships with other Christians. This is a key area. Paul's asking this question, okay, what does this amazing good news of Jesus mean for me and you? How does this affect our relationship? And here's the answer. Because of the gospel, we have a debt to love each other. Why? Look at verse 8 again. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. We have a debt to love others because that's what it looks like to live God's way in God's world. Now that's a really key, important phrase. So I'm going to ask you to help me out with this one again. So whenever I say living God's way, I want you to finish it off by saying in God's world. Okay? So we have a debt to love others because that's what it looks like to live God's way. Six out of ten. That's what it means when it says whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Fulfilling the law means living God's way.
In God's world.
Seven out of ten. When he's talking about the law there, he's not talking about the law of the land. He's talking about God's law. After God rescued his people from Egypt, he descended on Mount Sinai in all of his powerful glory, and he gave his people the law, an instruction manual for how to be his people. The law taught them how to live God's way
in God's world
for his glory and for their good. And there were all sorts of rules and regulations, but behind it all stands one principle, one thing that underpins everything. Verse 9. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Paul gives some examples there of commands which are rooted in a love for your neighbour. You're clearly not loving others if you sleep with their wife, or if you steal from their house, or if you murder them. I mean, that much should be obvious. But it's not just those laws. It says, whatever other commands there may be. So wherever you are in God's law, if you follow it all upstream, you will get to the same spring from which all of God's commands flow. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is the one thing that summarizes all the things. Now you may have noticed that when Jesus was asked the most important commandments, he said there were two things that summarized the law. The first was, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. And the second was, love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 13, we're missing that first command. But like we saw when we came to this verse in January, love for neighbor flows from a love for God. It is only possible to love others if you first love God, because he first loved us. And so as Paul writes to these Christians, it's almost like he's taking love for God as a given. And he says, well, as we think about how that love of God shapes our relationships with others, it can all be boiled down to this one simple thing: love your neighbor as yourself. As it says in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Neighbor just means anyone who's near you. And love is not just emotion, it's action. Love is more than just affection. It is a sacrificial commitment to seek the good of others. And Paul says that is the heart of the law. If everyone sought the good of everyone around them, then you would be living God's way. Isn't God's law good? It's not restrictive. It's brilliant. If all Israel had lived according to the spirit of the law, it would have been the ideal society. I mean, can you imagine a world? Imagine a world today. Imagine Edmonton today. If every person was committed to the good of every other person, it'd be brilliant. That's love. That's a love defined by Jesus. The only person who ever did really live according to the heart of God's law. The only one who really lived God's way. Just imagine for a moment if Jesus was your neighbour. Like literally he lived next door to you. Wouldn't that be good?
Yes.
Can you imagine what a good neighbour he would be? He would definitely be the one where you left your spare keys with him, right? Or if you ran out of milk, he would be the door that you were knocking on, right? He's committed to always doing good. You wouldn't have any trouble with him. He wouldn't be inconsiderate. That's what he was like all the time. He'd be a brilliant friend. He'd be the best family member. Never spiteful. Never selfish. Never causing harm. Only good. And we see that throughout his life. As you read in the Gospels, you see his gentle compassion towards all who were in need. You see his not so gentle attitude towards sin, because he knows how much sin harms you. His every word, action, and motive were perfectly in line with this command to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus lived God's way. And then he showed us that love by dying in the place of his neighbours. As he suffered the anger of God on the cross, he had no debt of his own to pay. He was paying the debt for all of my failure to live God's way. For all of my failure to love my neighbour as myself. Jesus suffered harm so that ultimately no harm would come to me. Sacrificially serving others for their good at his own cost. That is love defined. And for us as Christians, that love is not simply our hope and our salvation, it's also our pattern. Verse 8 tells us that because love is the fulfillment of the law, therefore we owe love to others. I owe you love. When Jesus came, it changed things. We're not still under the law that God gave to Israel, but we are under the law of Christ. We are not saved by obedience to the law. We are not saved by how much love we can show. Jesus has done it all for us. That's really important for us to understand. But as his saved people, we are still called to live God's way in God's world. And we are enabled to do that by the Spirit who lives in us. So some of the fine details of what that looks like might be different for us than it was for the Israelites, but God has not changed, and so the principles remain the same. We are still called to love one another, sacrificially serving others for their good at our own cost. And notice again the language which is used in verse 8. Look at verse 8. It's described as a debt. That's striking language, isn't it? It's a debt. We owe it to one another. It is not optional. We're not being heroic when we choose to love someone who is difficult. We're not going beyond the call of duty when we choose to love others. It's not a choice. If you like, it's in the Christian contract. We are legally bound to do this. We have a duty. And notice again, look at verse 8, how it's described as a continuing debt. Those of us who have been in debt will know that it can feel like it's never going to end. The repayments just mounting up and up and up. But with a debt like that, the hope is that one day you'll be able to pay it off and you won't have to worry about it anymore. That's not how it works with this debt. This is a debt that can never be paid back. And actually, that's not the point. We are not paying God back for the love that he has shown us. His love is a free gift, not a loan. And so that compels us to love others. It's continuing. It's ongoing. Have a look at the back of this piece of paper and you'll see that there is no expiry date. So this is my promise to you for the rest of time. I owe you love all the time. There never comes a point where we have done enough loving for a lifetime. There never comes a point where we've paid us a certain quota of love and that kind of pays off our debt. We can't just say, I was nice to that person last time, so this time I don't have to be so nice. Or we can't just say, well, I keep loving this person, but I don't ever get anything in return. So as far as I'm concerned, I've done my duty. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to say, well, this person hasn't done anything to deserve my love. You owe them anyway. See, this is something that we owe not just to some people, but to all people. Notice how one of these is on every single chair. And I didn't know where you were going to sit. It's not like I had a stack of these and I went round giving it to my favourite people. I owe you love, whether I know you well or not, whether you like me or not. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you're from, I owe you love. We all owe each other. Even when people have caused us great offence and harm, that doesn't mean that it's okay to hate them. Those situations will be really difficult and complicated and emotional. But the radical call of the gospel is to seek the good of all people. I praise God for the way that I see this happening in our church family, by the way. I've seen people wanting the best for a person who has caused them great harm. And I've got to say, that is Jesus-like, spirit-given love. There's no other explanation for it. I see this love in the way that people in our church family give of their money and give of their stuff and give of their time and give emotionally to people. Even when that has a serious impact on their own comfort and convenience. I praise God for the many people who lay themselves on the line every week and go home utterly exhausted because they poured themselves out into others. I thank God for that, but don't get proud because you are simply doing what you should be doing. There is nothing special about that in one sense. In one sense, it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. But in another sense, it's just what we are called to do. This is normal for God's family to love one another. We have an ongoing debt to love others. I wonder how that challenges you in your attitudes and your actions towards your neighbours. And I really am. I'm talking to you now, okay? As one of the dangers of this particular talk is that we think about how this applies to others. There's lots of other people who could do some better loving. But don't think about others for now. Think about yourself. How does this challenge you? How does this challenge me in my attitudes and actions towards others? I think the first place that this applies is in our relationship towards other Christians. The chapter before this, Paul says, be devoted to one another in love. Honour each other above yourselves. That is a continuing debt. So how does that debt shape your attitude and your actions towards that person in church who did something that really annoyed you? Or the person who said something insensitive? What about that character who just grates on you? The person who wronged you? The one who shouted at you? Or the one who talked behind your back? Maybe you serve on a team with someone else that you find really difficult. Maybe you've had an argument or a misunderstanding or a disagreement. There is some sort of tension. Maybe there is a particular person and you feel there's a kind of bitterness and resentment or frustration. Who is the person or the people that you find most difficult to love? Hopefully, as I've said some of those things, there are people in your mind. Well, hopefully there are not, but hopefully it brings to the surface any of those tensions that there might be. Who is it for you? Don't say it out loud. But can I gently remind you this morning that when it comes to that person, you don't actually have a choice. You have a debt. Because of Jesus, you owe it to them to sacrificially seek their good. Can I gently suggest that you start by praying for that person? And I don't mean just praying about how frustrating it is, praying about the problem, but pray for that person. Pray for their goods. And then maybe you need to take some steps towards restoration. You need to be the one who extends kindness. Don't wait for them to do it. Can I gently remind you of the love of God for you, despite all of your flaws? Imagine the patience he has for me. Shouldn't that make us more patient with others? So I think it applies first and foremost to our relationships in church. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. It's so important, of utmost importance, that we love one another and don't paper over any cracks. But I think it also applies more widely. Neighbour just means anyone who's near you. We have a continuing debt to love others. So how will that change your attitude and your actions towards the noisy family next door? The annoying work colleague? The weird kid at school? The family members with whom you've got some sort of rift? The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And so by his power, it is possible to love the people that we find most difficult to love as we ask for his help. This is what we owe. There is no get-out clause, I'm afraid. We owe it to each other to love one another. That's what we owe. Secondly, and as I say, much more briefly, when we owe it. This debt is not like DFS debt, which is why I've lugged a sofa downstairs for this one illustration. Okay? You know DFS, I'll sit on the machine, you see. You know how DFS is, the sofa shop? They say you can have this sofa now, but you don't have to pay anything for a year. You can put off your debts. That is not how the debt works when it comes to the debt that we owe each other. The time is now. It is not like DFS debt. Look at verse 11. And do this, love one another, love your neighbour, do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. Isn't that an awesome thought, by the way? Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Right now is as close as it's ever been to Jesus returning. Right now is even closer than when I just said it. Right now is closest still. Right now is the closest it's ever been to Jesus returning. And it talks about the salvation that we will receive. This is the redemption of our bodies, that full experience of our salvation when Jesus returns. And not only are we saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but saved from the very presence of sin. Everything that sin ruins and taints will be gone away with, and the world will be remade. We will enjoy Jesus in all of its fullness. Our salvation will be fully experienced. That's getting closer. And so Paul says, don't you realise what the time is? He uses this image of night and day. It's a bit like when you wake up in the night and you're really groggy, you've got no idea what the time is. And so you roll over, you check your phone, and you realise that it's already past your alarm time and you have to get up. Verse 11, do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So what do you do when you realise that it's past your alarm, that it's, the day is almost here, that it's time to get up? You need to change your clothes. This takes us to these lovely trousers. These are my pyjamas. Right? I'm going to put them on. I don't normally put them on with shoes on, so this could be a little bit tricky. Right? In fact, I don't really wear these in bed. I certainly wouldn't wear them out in public because they look a little bit ridiculous, let's be honest. But let's just say, for example, that I was wearing these clothes in bed. When the daytime is here, I need to... Oh, there's a photo now. Do you want me to pose? When I realise that the daytime is almost here, I need to get up, then I need to take off my night clothes and put on my day clothes, my normal clothes, right? That's how it works. And so that's the image going on here, verse 12. Second part, the night is nearly here, the day is almost over, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. He gives some examples of the deeds of darkness. Verse 13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and debauchery. Not in dissension and jealousy. Those are sins of the night, which don't take into account the fact that morning is coming and you're going to have a hangover. So he says, look, take off your night clothes and put on your day clothes. Verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. We should live in such a way that when people look at us, it's as if they can see Jesus. That when they see us, they say, that looks a lot like Jesus, clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you see the point? When the day arrives, you should not be wearing night clothes because it looks silly. Oh, we agree. Yeah. I'm going to take these off now, actually, at this point, so as to not be a distraction. I did actually, one time a lawyer told me that he was in a courtroom waiting room, and he saw someone waiting for their appointment dressed in a onesie. Can you imagine that? That is not appropriate, because there is a way of living in the day, there's a way of living in the night. Take off your night clothes, put on your day clothes. And so it is with the day of salvation, which is about to dawn. When Jesus is about to return, the time is now for us to get up and get ready. As we get ready for the return of Jesus, there is a certain way to live, things to not do and things to do. And it's all summarized by this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. That's why there's a connection between these two sections. Verse 9 and 10, Paul says, love your neighbour as yourself. Verse 11, do this, understanding the present time. Paul says, don't you realise what the time is? Jesus is returning soon, and so the time is now to love one another. It is not like DFS. It is not something we can put off till a later date. It's not one to work on at some point down the line. The time is now. In fact, this is the way that we get ready for the return of Jesus. That's what it says, right? If I asked you to write on a piece of paper, how do you get ready for the return of Jesus? I'm not sure many of us would say by loving others. But that's what it says here. Living lives of love is how we get ready for above. This is the way that we prepare for the coming of Christ and the day of salvation, is as we sacrificially serve others now. It's not a DFS debt. Now is the time. I owe you love, and I owe you now. Love for others is not an optional extra for when I get a bit older or when there's less going on in my life. It is something that each one of us needs to work on today. Are you agreed with that?
Yes.
Are you agreed that it's something each one of us needs to work on today?
Yes.
Okay, you've all said yes, you've all nodded. So what will it be for you then? If you agree that you need to work on it? By the power of the Holy Spirit, what will you do this term? What will you do even this very day to love others? Maybe some of us need to pray and act on some of those broken relationships that we were talking about earlier. To love each other, we need to get to know each other. So for some of us, maybe we need to make more of an effort to get here a bit earlier or stick around a bit longer afterwards, to stay for lunch, to join a small group. Those are great ways for us to grow in our love for each other. In our conversations today after the service, we love each other as we listen more than we speak, as we commit to praying for one another, as we respond generously when we hear of needs that arise. Could you love your neighbour by loving your community and getting involved in our Love Edmonton weekend, which is coming up at the end of the month? That'll be a time where we can come together, sacrificially giving of our time and of our energy for the good of others. That's why we've called it Love Edmonton, because we want to love our community by sharing the love of God with our community. Could you be a part of that? Living lives of love means befriending the lonely person at work or at school, or stopping those unhelpful conversations about another person. Or it might mean giving up your Friday night to help at the youth group, or giving financially, not just your 10%, but sacrificially, servant-heartedly, at your own cost, even if it means that you have less of the things that you like to have for the good of others. Or maybe it's something entirely different, something else that I haven't mentioned. What is it that the Holy Spirit of God is putting his finger on in your life, where he's calling you to love your neighbour as yourself? Whatever it is, one thing is clear for all of us. Because of Jesus and his great love for us, because of the free gift of grace by which we are saved, because of God's love and his call for us to live his way in his world, because of those things, I owe you love, you owe me love, we all owe each other. And it's not a DFS debt. The time is now. So let's bow our heads and respond to God's word. It may be that right now you can't act in love towards someone else, but you might be able to deal with your attitude. So where there is tension, where there is a broken relationship, let's take this time now to confess our sin. And let's ask for the help of the Spirit to love those we find most difficult to love.